right, welcome to the Third Option podcast. I'm one of the hosts, Mike Beach, and over here is Nathan Collins.
What's up?
So today's topic is we're going to talk about racism, and we're going to look at the views of the conservative and the liberal, and the third option view is going to be what the Bible tells us about racism. First, I wanted to go over the definition of racism, and this comes from the Webster Dictionary online. Someone whose prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directly against someone of a different race based on the belief that one own race is superior. So what would be the liberal side of race in America?
So these are, of course, generalizations. Can't speak to everybody on an individual basis. But I would say the more like liberal or progressive view within our population here in America is the belief that minority races are under attack. There is the belief that like elite people or people of great wealth or people of white ethnicity are the people who are to blame for this, for this disparity between the poor or between certain minority groups, and that the fix is to selectively pick from minority groups. That way you can enable all aspects of society to have a diverse group. That way everybody's represented on all the social level tiers as you work your way from the bottom to the top. And so that way everybody's representative, and that's sort of seen as the fix that's going to fix this disparity among ethnic groups and just social classes, period.
Yeah, and I see a lot with the left or the liberal that they believe that white America has an advantage automatically because based on where they're raised or their economic situation, they ultimately are like middle class or the rich and the elite, and that's an area where they would consider it racist, the fact that you pretty much have no right to disparage or say anything against somebody of another race, especially a minority group race in America.
Yeah, and I would say in the conservative side, and again, this is a generalization. This isn't, you know, on an individual basis. But generally, in the conservative side of things, they don't believe minority races are under attack or that there's like a disparagement between the different groups. They don't believe white people are to blame. And they think the fix is that you should affirm or end affirmative action and these type of diverse groups that where you're selectively picking to diversify all these different tiers of society aren't going to work, or that the liberals are just making this up, that there isn't this disparity, that these groups aren't afflicted by anything. And I would say the thing that these two groups have in common is they both use this issue for political gains. This is something that is used for power between these two groups to rally their bases. You know, now to look at the third option. What is the Christian response to this worldly order of society, right? You have these different people groups. There seems to be some turmoil and problems between the people groups. And so what does it look like in the kingdom? What does it look like in Christianity and in our communities as Christians? How are we to view this issue? And I would say there are to be no races in Christianity. All people are one in Christ. And that's to be the Christian view. And just starting off, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 here. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, kind of starting it off, there isn't to be these social distinguishing groups like there is in the world. These things are not to carry over into our Christian communities. These are systems that are made up by the world. They're not biblical. They're not of the kingdom of God. And we need to shed these old things off because they are fleeting and passing away. They are old systems that need to go. And they're not things of the new Christian kingdom that is coming and has yet to come. And another passage to go to is Romans 10, verses 12 through 13 there, where it talks about that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And the word there for distinction in the Greek is talking about separation, difference, distinction, that there isn't to be seen these different separations between Jew and Greek, between these two ethnic groups. There isn't to be these distinctions. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in Christianity, we aren't to view people into these different people group categories that are made up by the world. Those things are not of this kingdom, and we shouldn't be following those distinctions. You're defined by Christ, whether you're with him or not.
And then Colossians 3:11 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So really, these three verses all say the same thing, and that's there is no other distinction. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So as the church, we have the challenge now of deciding if we're going to acknowledge everyone as in Christ or somebody who is not in Christ. As in, we should not look at any of our brethren or sisters as a race group, or even, I mean, the distinctions go as far as Greek, Jew, slave, free, male, female, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, and Scythian. To define Scythian, they were the people from the Black Sea, which is kind was a term that was made up kind of about that group. It's kind of a negative term.
Yeah, it's a negative
term. These weren't people...
didn't want to go there.
Yeah, these weren't a people group people aspired to be.
Yeah.
They were very negatively looked at. I looked them up and they were... So barbarians are already a term you wouldn't want to be called. But they were considered the strange kind of barbarians. They were considered people like foreigners and savages. So this is the worst of people. But Jesus at this point has now put this group, as in, as long as they are, it doesn't matter if they were Scythians, or I don't know how to say it, or barbarians, they are now in Christ.
Yeah.
So we are all equal in Christ.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, to who he's talking to, the Colossians, you know, these are people within the Roman Empire from the civilized world, you know, that is very built up, and they have tons of nice things, nice accommodations in their cities compared to the rest of the world. And so, you know, he's purposely talking about the barbarian groups who they would view from a worldly standard as a lower than people. However, because of the kingdom, those things don't matter anymore.
Right.
Those people are now to be viewed the same because we're all in Christ. And so these social systems that different cultures around the world have their own different class system. In India, there's a whole different system of things. But these are all worldly systems. They're inventions of men. They're not real things that mm-hmm. we should be following by. We as Christians should be following a new order of things, the Christian order. And in Christ, we are all one. We are equal in Christ. There is no longer this disparagement or this group is this, this group is this. Mm-hmm. There aren't these divisions anymore in Christianity. We are to be one body. You can't be one body, but everybody's divided into these pieces because, well, I'm really part of the hand group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay, I'll meet with the rest of the body sometime, but I identify as a hand. You know, that's who I really am. No, you're part of the body. You're part of the body of Christ, and you have to be one. There cannot be these divisions, whether it be societal or other types of divisions. These things are of the world, and they need to pass away. They're not part of Christ's kingdom.
So race, then, is irrelevant. Like, it's irrelevant in the church. It shouldn't even be something we ever look at or discuss. However, the society might tell us, or even people who are Christians, because maybe they're, I don't want to say, maybe ignorant to this, they may label us as racist, because this is like the term you're trying to say you're colorblind. And what they're saying then is then you're missing, or we're just two white guys right here talking about race. How dare we even do that? So what do we? How do we deal with this in the church if somebody comes up to us and tells us that we're wrong to discredit races and people groups and minorities?
Yeah, I mean, Colossians 3:11 says, here there is not. I mean,
yeah.
In the kingdom, in Christ's community, which we are supposed to be his people, you know, here on earth as ambassadors, representing this future kingdom that's going to eventually come to completion. Mm-hmm. But now is in a fragment of what it's going to be. We are not to be thinking in those ways. Here there is not. There isn't these things. In Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction. There is no separation. There is no difference.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means. You know, there is neither Jew nor Greek. These things don't exist in Christ's kingdom. And the thing is, you're transferring a worldly belief into the church when you're carrying these things with you. These are things made up by the world. They're not real. It would be the same if somebody was worshiping some god and thought they could bring that into Christianity. That's a thing made up of the world. You mm-hmm. cannot bring that in. And, you know, this kind of leads into, you know, why is there these views and why is there all this... you know, made up systems that cause all this turmoil and problems, and these different ethnic groups and stuff like that. Why do people identify into these groups? It's us versus them type of mentality. And, you know, all these problems in the world go back to, you know, Romans 3, 9 through 20, where it just talks about that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. We come from a fallen world as people. We all start off, you know, fallen and having minds that are, you know, not really focused on the best of things, don't think the best of things. And this leads us to this, you know, sinful way of life because of our sin nature. And... you know, as it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that that describes our world.
Mm-hmm.
That is a very, very good description of what our world likes to do. This is what people do. They love taking things and then mutating them, twisting everything, and creating all kinds of new problems.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's why all these different social systems are the way they are, and then they create all these problems. Nobody is seeking God in all this. Nobody is saying, well, what's God say about these situations? What is God's way of dealing with these situations? Everybody's just following the world's little spiel. And, well, okay, these are the two worldly voices. Which one should we go to? Instead of saying, well, wait a second. Let's see what God thinks.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why isn't that the thought? Where let's think what God thinks.
Yeah, I think part of the problem there is that we have these interpreters of what God thinks, who for personal gain, and I think when we talk about Ephesians 4:13 later, you'll see there's people on the earth who have craftiness and deceitfulness, who've made it seem like maybe what they're saying is righteous, but is not. And going along with this Romans 3:9, I mean, our natural state is to hate. It's to hurt others. Mm-hmm. It's to say evil things, and ultimately it leads to shedding of blood.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we live in a very civilized country. We live in a partial Christian country where we might not be as barbarian-like as some other third world countries are. So we don't see a lot of the shedding of blood. However, I think that's our natural state, is to do that and to lead to those things. And we read about it. We read about it in the Old Testament. And we're almost surprised at the fact how quick somebody kills somebody else. And it's always odd to read, and you're always wondering, like, wow, this is part of the Word of God. But really, that's not revealing the part of God's character, because we see God's character in other people and the Holy Spirit working. However, that's revealing what man is like. And that's what we're up against, is the natural state of who we are. But the whole point of this is who we become in Christ, and that's where we transform. And that's where we become, which is the next part here, is we're going to talk about what is the fix.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to bring us to the point where we wouldn't have this natural state of maybe even becoming racist towards somebody else because of something so minor as skin color or where they grew up or being rich or poor. It's that transformation in our hearts that needs to be made. And there's only one thing that can do that.
Yeah, and that's to surrender to Christ all that you believe and to put on this new self.
Yep.
I mean, Christianity believes in the supernatural transforming work that happens to the Christian. And so because of that happening, there shouldn't be these worldly systems that we keep following. I mean, that it doesn't have to do with just this issue as we're talking about today. It's every aspect, from sin nature of the individual and how the individual is, to the collective body in society, and what they're taught and what they're educated in. All those things are to be put away.
Mm-hmm.
All those things are to go away, because you're taking upon this whole new life in Christ. It's a whole new way of being. And so we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And again, this transformation is supposed to happen. The way the world thinks is supposed to be transforming and going away. That's what's supposed to be happening, so that you may discern.
Hmm.
You may be able to see what God's way is. What is good, acceptable, and whole, complete, perfect. That's what's supposed to be happening in the Christian.
Yep.
And so why we perpetuate worldly myths and worldly made-up social structures is beyond me.
Yeah.
As to why that happens.
Yeah, I think we're too comfortable with our past. And I don't think we throw away enough of the old. We hold on to all this stuff that we've gained through our lives. And instead of allowing God to renew us and renew our minds, I think when they're talking about renew, that's like an emptying of the old. Like, the old's got to go. If we don't let go of the old, I think it kind of lives within the new. And that's where we get these messy views of how to truly live out like our Christian, mm-hmm. our walk. And it's why there we have such a diverse group of like denominational views and stuff. And I think that's why a lot of Christians disagree, because we're still holding on to this
yep.
old view, and we're not allowing God to renew us. I think if we all had a renewed view, we would have a... We would all be... What's the word I'm looking for here? We'd all be in agreement, I guess, in our thoughts. So Colossians 3:10 through 11. Have put on the new self, which is being renewed to knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew. This is one we've already kind of hit on.
Yep.
Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ in all and in all. And this is putting on that new self. That's the answer to yep. all this. We need to put on
That's right.
the new self.
Yep. Yeah, and the connection's right there. I mean,
yep.
as we were talking, that's what brings it in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, putting on that new self thus leads to this,
yeah.
to this view that there are no more of these distinctions. And then we kind of hit on that the two mainstream, I guess, thoughts out
yep.
there both use these social issues, whether it be poor or race or just all these different social issues. They use these things for power, right? They mm-hmm. use these things as a way to unify by doing an us versus them type of view.
Right.
We need to stick together or else that group's going to get us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's sort of like that mentality is really what they use these things for.
Yeah.
And is why it will probably be perpetuated, you know, in the world, probably forever. I mean, it's always yeah. been a worldly thing to do throughout all of history, to vilify different people groups.
Yeah, man is ultimately deceitful.
Yep.
And we need to be prepared for that. The fact that if we're looking to men for answers, we're going to get the deceitful answers. We're going to be convinced, and we'll probably be led astray.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we aren't to be carried away by the deceitful schemes and the mm-hmm. craftiness and human smarts and every new teaching or thought or belief that comes by. We aren't to be captured up by these things and be carried away. We aren't to be tricked by the world and its beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
We are to be speaking the truth. We are to be after the truth. You know, in love, being united
right.
by Christ, and we should be building each other up in love.
Yeah.
Building each other up, not tearing somebody down.
Yeah.
To build your own self up.
And really, to have a strong body, we have to have a good understanding of who Jesus is.
That's right.
And we have to have the knowledge of Jesus, which we have, the Word of God, so we need yeah. to learn that. Like, the don't be like a child is really the word also interprets as like the unlearned, you know,
yep.
be somebody who learns.
Yeah.
Don't be somebody who just, not rejects, but doesn't spend time in the Word or spend time in Christian thought. I mean, it's not just being in the Word. It's getting with other Christians and talking through
yeah.
the Word.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how I learn best. And I've encouraged other people to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Like, remember that the Word of God, yes, it's very available for us and ready. It's on every device. It's we have Bibles, we have software. I mean, we could probably read the Bible in 80 translations and in 250 languages. So it's very available. So we can't really have an excuse to not be a learned person, somebody who knows what Jesus teaches.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, again, are we letting God transform us? You know, are we letting that happen? Are we letting go of the old self? Are we letting go of the world and all its ways? Mm-hmm. Are we doing that or just hanging on to the world and then have a little bit in Jesus, but kind of keep it comfortable? And I think that's something we got to think about as Christians.
Yeah.
Kind of moving on to sort of the early church views on race, kind of carrying this on past past the New Testament time. So there is the letter to Diognetus, and nobody really knows who wrote it, right?
Yeah. When I read it, like they had a few titles for the book.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, they don't know who the right... They kind of had a name associated to it, but it wasn't a for sure thing.
Yeah, he calls himself the disciple.
Yeah.
Nobody really knows who it is.
So but, this early, well, yeah, hundreds of... I mean, it's early, like 100 AD about, they said this was written.
Yeah, it's one of the earliest.
So this is somebody writings. Who mm-hmm. probably is right after, you know, John died.
Yeah.
Wrote this at some point.
Yep, so early stuff.
Yeah.
And he's writing to somebody who is... non-Christian.
Mm.
And so he's talking about who these Christians are. He's trying to explain who they are to this person who's outside the church. So kind of an interesting situation.
Yeah.
Because it's sort of like one of the first apologetic type mm-hmm. material.
Right.
Which is kind of interesting to think about. But so here's what he says about Christians. So he's trying to describe them to this guy. And he says, for the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any certain thing. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrine. But they inhabit Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct. They display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They have children, but they do not destroy their children. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred.
Nathan, these people can't be real.
They're real. They're real.
This is insane. Like, I mean, and that's such a cool picture of everything we just talked about. These people did it.
They lived it. Crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy.
And
lived the Bible? What?
I mean, could you imagine somebody actually talking about a group of Christians today?
Yeah.
Like this? This is not how we would describe a Christian today. We would say it's the church, you know, church in town where people attend on Sundays.
Yeah.
And they worship Jesus.
Yeah.
And they are told to read their Bibles and be conservatives and, you know, and it would be nothing like this. This isn't how I would ever, I don't think I've ever heard anybody talked about like this. Now, we read about maybe people in books, you know, those books about some Christian life.
Very few people.
Very few. Yeah. Where it's like, wow, their lives are amazing. This is talking about a group of Christians.
Yeah.
Like all of them.
This is him this explaining is Christianity to somebody.
Yes, at that time frame.
Yeah, pretty much.
We're not worthy.
That's right. But yeah, pretty mind-blowing.
Yeah.
You know, Christianity in its early days was, you know, dominant in Asia, you know, mainly Turkey. And in Egypt, that's where the majority of Christianity was, and we don't really think of that today. We don't really think of like that was the main hub for a long time.
Right.
Was in those areas for a pretty significant amount of time. That's where it was at, North Africa, and then was spreading, you know, into Europe. But there were no limits, and it's spreading rapidly and quickly throughout the empire. And that's because Christians don't distinguish by class, by, you know, these different social structures, by your race, right? They don't care that you're a barbarian. They don't care where you live. They don't care, like, oh, these people aren't civilized, or these people are more of my people, those type of things. If that had been true, it would have greatly hindered, you know, the spread of Christianity. And Philip Schaff, in his history of the church, kind of speaks to this. And he's talking about what were the successes of Christianity? What was the reason for this crazy, like, widespread growth of Christianity? And he says, the chief positive cause of the rapid spread and ultimate triumph of Christianity is to be found in its own absolute intrinsic worth as the universal religion of salvation and in the perfect teaching and example of its divine human founder, who proves himself to every believing heart a savior from sin and a giver of eternal life. Christianity is adapted to all classes, conditions, and relations among men, to all nationalities and races, to all grades of culture, to every soul that longs for redemption from sin and for holiness of life. And there is no worldly system that's going to stop this belief.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to come in. And if there are people who are willing to surrender to Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world says you are. Your identity is now found in Christ, and that's all that matters. And
at some point, this movement must have kind of died. No, I mean, looking at history, there was a long time without a pure Christianity going on. And even today, we argue if there is one. I mean, I'm going to argue there is one or not. And I guess that's the goal. I mean, that's our goal, is to try to get, you know, just a little glimpse of this and maybe pass it on to our children that they can live this out someday. Like we, Nathan here, he's the teacher at a small Christian school. And at this school, it's the goal to raise these kids up to be true disciples, to learn the Word of God and to live it. And that's what they do. I mean, everything they do is with the Word of God. And they're going to take this, hopefully, one day and be more like these people groups that we hear about, this actual Christian group who's in the early, and maybe they won't even be ready for it, but maybe their kids will. Maybe one day we could pass this on to a generation after generation, and the church will become what it used to be or what it was meant to be versus what it has became. And I guess that's a hope. A hope I have is that one day we can be there, and maybe when I'm old, I'll look down and there'll be this church here in America who will do these awesome things. I mean, just the stuff we read tonight, and looking at like how far we are from this, it's, I guess there's hope.
Yeah, I mean, they had struggles. I mean, it's not like everybody was fantastic. I mean, there's some struggles.
Yeah.
But I would say today, a positive thing is Christianity, you know, is more global than it's ever been.
Right. It's true.
There are more Christians around the world than there has ever been.
Yeah.
So that's a positive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, is the purity of teaching, is the consistency of this, like, transformed mind type thought consistent around the globe? You know, probably not.
No.
So that piece is missing. But the positive is there is still that belief in there, though, that these things don't matter. Yeah. Otherwise, there wouldn't be this huge spread. There still is that thought going out there. So kind of, I'm wrapping up my two pieces here.
Yeah.
So again, just Christianity has historically always been a belief that is to be impartial towards race, social status, wealth, poverty, etc. Just because the world infects the church from time to time throughout history doesn't mean that that's how Christianity always was. Mm-hmm. Christians should not be defined by race, nor should it be something that we distinguish one another by. Race does not exist in Christianity. It is unchristian. And we are Christian, and that's it. The only thing that defines us is Christ. And I think that should be the mentality of Christians.
Hmm. Yeah. Love should have no bounds, and we are to love all people. Even the Scythians. These awful people who live by the sea.
The Black Sea.
That's right. We are to love all. All right. Well, thanks for listening. We will, every 2 weeks, be putting out a podcast. And I don't know what our topic is next time. If you guys have an idea for a podcast, go ahead and share it with us. We're willing to really talk about anything.
Definitely.
So give us your ideas and give us your feedback and what you guys think about these podcasts. If there's stuff you disagree with scripturally, please bring them up to us and we'll try to address it in our next podcast. Or if there's, like Heather said, the intro is too long, we'll go ahead and shorten the intro so it doesn't take. And she said it took like a minute. It's only like 25 seconds. So we'll try to cut it down to 15 goodness. Just for Heather. And you know, we'll continue to try to get our sound equipment better. And, you know, we record these podcasts it's 10 o'clock at night for both of us. We're normally in bed. So, but it's the only time we know we can do it, that no one's going to interrupt us. So anyway, once again, thanks for listening and we will be back in a few weeks.